for the sake of 3-4 of you who weren't here this morning, I shall do like a really quick 3-minute recap, okay? This morning we looked at a good recipe for godly parenting, which is trust in God and his word, a love for one's own children, and prayer for godly wisdom. And I think you'd agree that's a good recipe, is trusting in God and in his word and having a love for our children and prayer for wisdom in raising these for his glory. We looked at a few scriptures, and two in particular, my favourite ones in speaking about parenting, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything. And that leads on to loving your children, doesn't it? And love your neighbour as yourself. Love your children as yourself. And as I said, that in loving the Lord and having him first in our lives, that is a wonderful way. Then he leads us down right paths in righteousness. If this is right in our lives, if he's really first, then he will lead us down these right paths. I just said that Larry and I come really humbly speaking about these things and acknowledging that we have made lots of mistakes. We are not the perfect parents, but I just stress this, I don't think children expect perfect parents, but they do expect us to be real. And I just shared how I was so grateful for an older couple who came and stayed with us when our eldest was about 9 months and I was all over the place, and he was quite a strong willed child, and he was gladly ruling our house. And he just said 4 words to me that changed my whole direction, our whole direction in teaching and training our children. And those words were, "Who is ruling here?" And he really didn't have to say much more, because that got me thinking, wow, who is really ruling here? We talked about the word family is a word that is rooted in God, that God is a family. And we read in Ephesians that how every family in heaven and on earth is named after God. God is a family. And we saw that how if we watch God and how he deals with us, his children, that's a good blueprint for us in how we will deal with our children. We talked about the high calling on our lives then to reflect the nature and the life of the divine family in our own homes and families, and how we are not on our own in this, how the Holy Spirit is there to help us all the way. And, you know, to really consider that God loves our children so much, even more than we do, and to reflect that God is so pleased that we have a heart to rear them for him. Of course he's going to rush to our help in any way as we call out to him. We talked about values and how we need to discuss as husband and wife our values and what's important to us, and how our values will be reflected in our children. We asked the important question, when we hold our little ones in our hands, in our arms for the first time, and here you guys, you can ask this question, is to who does this child belong to? Does it belong to me, the world, or to God? And the answer to that question will determine the whole destiny of your child It'll go into the manner in which you will deal with him in his entire education, what books you will give him, what friendships, all his life will be determined by that. This child belongs to God, and we know that instinctively as Christians. We talked about feeding our children with good so that they will learn to refuse the evil, and that's what you're after. Of their own accord, they will choose the good. We talked about atmosphere in our homes, creating loving atmosphere, the atmosphere of forgiveness, of saying sorry, of just relating in love one to the other. And then we ended up looking at the big question of training. And we discussed the difference between teaching and training. In teaching, we are teaching our children, we show them how to do their duty, how to do it. But in training, we create in them the habit of doing it. So that is a very quick resume of what we did. Now we're going to come tonight to look at training in example, by being examples, we are training our children. So this is a very important principle in the science of training of children, and that's by example. I read recently this headline in our national newspaper, which said, "I cannot be what I cannot see." The headline was to do with an article of how young women who wanted to be successful in the field of journalism, and they were to learn by watching and observing how successful women in that field of employment, how they did it. And the article said, "I cannot be what I cannot see." And that goes in our training in children. You cannot teach anything except by modelling. Example is better than precept. No amount of talking penetrates as deeply as example. The standard in your lives as parents will be the example to your children. You talk by example. It is as we live, that's how best we train our children. And that is exactly the way Jesus, isn't it, trained his disciples. He took them with them into every different situation, and they watched and they observed him, and this affected them deeply. There's a scripture in 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, "Set an example," and I'm just taking the license instead of brethren, putting in children. "Set an example to your children in speech, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that your children may see. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your children." It does matter how you live before your children. Be what you want your children to be. Be pure, be truthful, be kind, and your children will reflect these qualities. Be a real Christian, and your life will reflect itself in the lives of your children. Let them see you loving God, praying, reading the word, worshipping. This will demonstrate to them that actually God is first in your life. They'll see it. They'll see you on your knees. They'll see you with the open book, the Bible. They'll see you praying. This deeply affects children. And, you know, children are very quick to detect when father and mother bless God in church and forget about him at home. And I think that this is one of the biggest factors why children in later years turn from following the Lord, because of hypocrisy. We need to be the same wherever we are, in the shops, in the car, and they're watching, they're observing, they're watching us. Under example, Charles Wesley, that great hymn writer, he spoke about a little church in every home. And this was really part of our home life, what I'm saying here. I'm describing what we did. You know, teach your children from a very young age to have a simple faith in God. Have little meetings with them. Teach them, by example, to pray out loud and to wait on God. Prayer should be as natural to children as speaking with father and mother. Pray about everything. You know, children do have little griefs and worries and little fears. And when you're with them, you know, listen to them and then say, let's pray about that. Let's talk to Jesus about that. You know, turning everything to him. Sing with them, worship them with them, and expose them to focusing on the Lord from their earliest days. You know, once a week we prayed with our children morning and evening before they went to school. We had scripture reading, we sang a little bit at night, we did that. But once a week I did something special with them, and I would prepare a story, and God just led me along these lines, and I gathered them around me. Now, they were, they were young, 7, 4, and nearly 1, and then as they progressed up. But I gathered them around, and I used to say to them, we're just going to listen to God for a minute. We're going to have 60 seconds of silence. Now, that's a lifetime to a child. But I was training them and teaching them to wait on God. And I sat them around me, and after that time I said, now I want you to pray out what came to your heart during that time. And it was wonderful. They're simple little prayers. But I'm just giving you ideas. I'm telling you little things that we did, that we really involved God in every area of their lives. And I love this scripture in Mark 10, verse 16. And it says, you know, how mothers brought their children to Jesus. You know, bring your children to Jesus. Bring them to him. Bring them into his presence. You know, don't just leave it for Sunday morning, for the Sunday school teacher to do it. You bring your children to Jesus. And these mothers did. And look what Jesus did. Mark 10, verse 16. This is what Jesus did. He took them up in his arms. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. You know, when we bring our children to Jesus, we pray that he will take them up. I love that. As I bring them to you, Jesus, you will take them up. And you can pray, Lord, take them up into all the purposes and plans you have for them. And it says he took them up in his arms. Wow, what better arms to be taken up by than the Lord Jesus' arms? He took them in his arms. And he laid his hand on them. And that's what we want God to do, isn't it? We want him to lay hold of our children, even from an early age. We want him to lay hold of them. And he blessed them. You know, God will bless our children as we bring them to him. It's really, really wonderful. You know, don't limit God. Don't limit him as regards to your children. It says, this scripture that we know, that God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we can prove this scripture by seeing God do wonderful things in our lives. You know, be a praying parent. Pray for your children. Like Larry was saying this morning, you know, when I made each bed every morning when they were at school going, I prayed over every bed each day. Pray for your children. And God answers prayer. God answers prayer. It's wonderful. Our Kezia at, well, like all our four children, gave their hearts to the Lord young. And they walked in that. Our third son became a bit wobbly when he was 14, 15, because he had the type of mind, I'm not just going to accept what mum and dad do. I'm going to find this out for myself. And I remember watching him at a youth camp, because we ran these youth camps that we could observe. And many of you know Blatius full-time, but he was preaching. And I could actually vividly see Scott turn away, make this decision, I am not going to follow the Lord. And I tell you, that caused me to pray and to fast for him. And God answered those prayers. And he probably is the one, he now is preaching, and he still, isn't he, searching out things. Our Kezia gave her heart in a very, very real way at the age of six. Again, at this, it was this youth camp, and this man was talking about your sins and how he had a cross and how you could nail them, and he was really talking to youth. But there she was sitting beside me, and she said, Mummy, I think I'm going to go up. And she responded among all these youth. You know, so don't limit God in what he can do in your children. There's a lovely verse here in Lamentations. It says, arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up your hands towards him, for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. You know, they do. There is this inward hunger in every child that is born into this world. And we can pray that they will come to the one who knows and loves them and can be the answer to their cries. And you know, I really, really encourage you to be praying parents. Don't let that slip. Be praying, be involved, watch and pray. You can watch things and you can pray. Ask, it says, and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. I think so often we just stay at the ask, seek, knock, where God's been showing me, no, the goal is ask, you shall receive. Receiving is the goal. Seek and you, finding is the goal. The open door is the goal. So don't stay there. Receive and find that open door. Another key, I think, is that find someone who you can pray with, you know, a close friend. I found this when my children were growing up. I had this friend, and it was great. She only lived across the road from me. And every Monday morning, we prayed for our children. We prayed for the schools they were in. They were in primary and secondary at the time. We prayed for them. And we saw God do miracles. We saw God in the secondary school where our two sons went to, this lady, particular lady, and my son Scott. And they started a Christian union, and God worked in that school for the years they were there. And I love that verse that it says that one can put to flight 1,000, but 2, 10,000. We can put to flight these spirits, these things that are set against our children when we pray. And especially when there's two or three of us, we can do this. And this particular lady who I prayed with, her eldest son and our daughter ended up marrying each other. So that was amazing from out that. But I really encourage you to do that. Today I have another dear friend, because this lady left and went abroad, but I have a very dear friend that I've known 40 years, and every Monday morning we pray together. We pray all day together, actually, for our children and our grandchildren, and God is giving us real keys in how to pray for them. He is showing us, he's giving us authority over things that we're seeing, because as I said this morning, this world is such a different place than when we were parenting, when our little ones. There are snares out there. There is so much set against them, and we need to be praying, because actually, who else is going to be praying for your children? It's us. We need to be praying, parents. And, you know, there are times, especially when your children get older, and even now as I watch my children going through many dangerous toils and snares, you can actually get very burdened for them. And we know we can be burdened for our children, even when they're very, very young. I remember in church, this lady, her child was about 7 or 8, and she shared with us, Miriam is so sad. She's so sad. And the mother prayed. She just said, my daughter just is sad. She's a sad little girl. And she was burdened for her. But she prayed, because she wasn't just going to accept this. And she then prayed herself with us and brought it to the church. And God has really ministered to that girl and has grown up now to know and love the Lord. So that verse, cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. And I've been learning that word, cast your burden, that word burden means his burden. It's actually his burden. And that's why God actually, he comes alongside, he partners with us in this. And he's saying, your children are mine. They're my burden. And what is my burden is your burden. And we partner with them in that. And that sometimes we want to run away when things are painful or we see things. And we just think, oh, I won't think about it. But actually, God wants us to really pray. And there's verses where Paul talks about, where it talks about Paul, that he says that I strive according to the power of the Spirit. And he said that his prayer and his work, he said, I have a great conflict for you and for the church. And that word conflict is burden. And that's like the same. We can have this great conflict, this burden, but it's a God-given one. And he wants us to, you know, strive with him. But he doesn't leave us alone, because in Colossians 1, 13, it says that he will strengthen us with all might in the inner man. So he will strengthen you for this conflict as you pray for your children, as you see things in them that you really don't like, and you know, I need to pray about this. And God will supernaturally strengthen you for this. It's a ministry, praying for your children. Sometimes, yeah, I've just down here, sometimes we want to just the burden, the pain, we want to cast it off and get rid of it. But, you know, God will sustain you in it and bring the victory in his time. He really, really will. So that is just a little note on praying for your children. But do pray for them. And you will see changes. God is wonderful. And pray with them and encourage them in this. Pray about everything. It's wonderful. So under this heading of example, teach your children by example to be grateful and thankful. Giving thanks is so important. And let your children see you giving thanks. Like, that's why you say thank you for your food, for my clothes, for my shoes, for the weather, because you're instilling good things in them by doing this. Give your children the habit of writing or emailing thank you notes for presents that they received and gifts, because in doing this, you're bringing them into this blessed state of thankfulness. The Bible says, give thanks. One of the ways to learn to give is to say thank you. But have you ever found that this is the last thing when they are small they want to do when leaving someone's house? And you say, Chloe, say thank you. And you can see that stubbornness and that pride. Say thank you. Because actually something has to die in the child in order for him to say thank you. You know, and that is teaching them those little things, that actually the world doesn't revolve around me. And in doing these things, you are building good blocks into their lives for the future. Because how awful, how terrible to live with ungratefulness. It's terrible. You know, and, you know, if you're handed up a meal, whoever makes it in the family, husband or wife, either say thank you. Thank you for cooking this lovely meal. These things are so simple, but we can so easily let them slip. And actually, vital lessons for life are not learned, because how much ungratefulness there is out there. You know, these things. And just a little example of this was we brought our youngest Kezia, in fact all our children have been to China in the work that we're involved with over there, and Kezia was 4 when we brought her, and she was celebrating her 4th birthday over there, and we decided to bring all the orphan children from the state orphanage to her birthday, and that entailed taking them out, washing them, putting clean clothes on them, and getting them ready for this party. And they just loved it. And then, unfortunately, we had to put the old clothes up and send them back to the state orphanage. But that night, when I was putting Kezia to bed and we were saying our prayers together, she suddenly said, God, thank you so much for my clean sheets. You know, she had noticed what she had and what the other children had, you know, and it's amazing teaching these little things. And, you know, teach them the meaning of sacrifice. Don't let them grow up selfish or think they have a right to things that other people don't have who are less fortunate than themselves. You know, it's very important for them to care for the poor and needy. You know, to bring them to places that maybe they wouldn't really, really like to do. We brought all ours because we've befriended a girl probably in the worst estate in Dublin. I mean, I didn't really even like going there myself. But, you know, it was good to expose them to these things, that we actually looked after these people. Our Corrie then, who's so creative, she used to make jewellery. And any people who were around our table on a Sunday, she would produce the jewellery with a price on it. So, you know, it was 50 pence or 80 pence. And all the money she collected in making the jewellery, she gave it to Cyril Gabrielle Thomas for the work in China. So it's lovely to build these little things in into your children and to be aware and to do that with them. Now we're going to move on to a heading of respect. Respect and authority and rules, and just to say a little bit about this. And when we talk about respect, I was thinking it seems odd to require someone to respect you, because we could think if we really deserve respect, shouldn't they do it without being told? Well, you know, this may be true concerning adults, but it is not true of our children. You know, we have to teach our children to respect us. Respect needs to be thought from the beginning of their lives. That respect, really, when we talk about respect, we're really speaking about authority here. And a child must be taught from the beginning of their little lives to respect and accept and recognize authority, because the scripture says, children, honor or respect your parents. This is a command from the Lord. And I've just, these thoughts have come to me, you know, don't allow your children to treat you disrespectfully. Oh boy, we really see this, don't we, out there. You can be on sweet and loving terms with them, but never allow them to be disrespectful. Remember, you are their father and their mother first before you are their friend. That is the key. You are their father and their mother first. Friendship comes later. And we're in that stage of life where we have reaped that. Our children are now our four best friends. But first of all, we were their mum and dad. The habit of treating father and mother with respect will last a lifetime, and will bring really wonderful joy to you. I was just thinking how terrible if you have sacrificed your whole life for your child, and when they are older, they treat you like a doormat and make all decisions without even consulting you. You know, that's sad. We had the joy of each of our top three children coming to us to discuss their life partner, their husband, their wife with us. Did we approve? Did we like them? Did we think they were right for them? And that was just wonderful, that they would have respected us enough to have done that and to have submitted that to us. Respect is thought. It's not a fruit that comes spontaneously. It comes, like I said, by example, by father and mother respecting one another. It comes from love. It comes from keeping a loving relationship with our children. And grace finds a way in all of this. And we win respect. Parents, as parents, we need to use loving language to our children in all situations. He who wins souls is wise, and we need to be worthy of that respect from our children. And like the Bible says, don't provoke your children to wrath. If you're always losing your rag with them, if you're always losing your temper, if you're always pushing them out of the way, you lose actually your godly authority and your respect. We suggest that I want to just talk here after that respect is authority and rules, which mirror this really. And we suggest that when your children are very young, that you have a few rules, but you have them obeyed. That's important, as we talked about obedience this morning. Give them clear and simple rules about life, about your outings, Sundays, property, pocket money, TV, friendships, rules to do with food, table manners, bedtime, simple rules and teach them to relate to their siblings, to be thoughtful and generous, and unselfish with each other. I mean, I think how lovely to see little brothers and sisters helping one another and being true companions to each other, respecting each other. And these habits that are formed in childhood are stronger, and they stick to us through life, rather than those formed in later years. You know, I just would say here, keep your rules, and as I said, and have them obeyed when they're young. And then when they are older, there will be different rules. And the secret in these things is to go before them. And actually, they will make you well aware of what's coming, like into their teenage years. Mom, everyone's going to the disco. Can we come? You know, everyone's going to do this. And you need to have those rules in place, what you feel about discos, what you feel about dating. You know, you need to have these rules or you'll be all over the place. But actually, if you set them in place, we have found they actually do honour and keep them. And they actually know that they're not going to wear you down and you finally say, yes. And, you know, I realise that every family is unique here and every situation is unique here. And actually, you will only find your way in all of these on your knees. God will instruct you. He will show you. He will show you what he wants to do in these things. There's a little story about rules and having them kept and keeping them simple. And one time we stayed with a family recently, and at the table, right out of the blue, while we were all eating, their little 2.5-year-old boy piped up and said, "No means no, Mummy, doesn't it?" And I believe that that little child was planning on doing something very naughty. But he knew the rules, and he knew that the rules were made in order to be kept. And I believe that mother and father had taught their child a deep respect for a value that they held dear. You know, they had hit the mark here in this. Now, when a child begins to crawl and then to wobble and then into those glorious great twos or terrible twos, we found that our wise old friend who gave us this advice on who's ruling here, that, and I give you more of his advice, and he said, you need as parents to establish obedience early. I cannot stress the importance here of creating and strengthening the habit of obedience in your child. Your goal is that your child will obey you and do exactly what he is told so far as he has the ability to do so. Obedience is also so important, because if our children cannot obey us, mum and dad, who they see, how will they obey God in later years or in early years, whom they cannot see? You see, we are God to them first. We are there, and we are teaching and training them for eternity. And they need to learn to obey from a very, very early age. You know, there is a way of speaking to a little baby that actually they know by the tone of your voice, by the way you handle them, that actually mum means business. You can, and I've proved it, you can. You can discipline and have them realize, because little babies are much more clever than we think or give them credit for. So in this whole area of obedience and authority, I say, let your no be no and your yes be yes. And how do we convey this to our parents? It's the big how. And it's by being firm. It's by following through on what you've said. No, you are not having that chocolate till after dinner. But I want it. No. And actually avoid getting into a conflict or discussion with them. Give a command, as I said, in such a voice as leaves no option. It's not easy, but I'm going to show you a little key in a minute now. As parents, actually, we can be afraid of our children. I know this because I was nearly, oh goodness, no, this is not going to work. And you know, we can be afraid of it, but actually, God has, we don't need to be afraid, because actually God has given us authority. He has given us authority over our children. And when God is controlling you and you are under his authority, you can exert authority and you can control your child. But if your children are allowed to rule, then you lose your authority in the home. And this is very harmful to you and to the child and to your home. As I said, we can be afraid of our children. We can coax, reason, bribe, and we can use all manner of persuasion instead of exerting the authority that God has given us to use. It is important to get the order right, yet so often we fail. But as I said, you know, today, God helps us in all these things. And we can just turn to him and say, Lord, help me. I failed in that, but I'm coming to you again. And he will help you and show you. It's important that we avoid idle threats. We've all seen this. We've done it ourselves. If you touch that, or if you don't sit down, if you don't do this, this will happen. And it never happens. And, you know, that's the problem with idle threats. The problem is not with the child, it's with the parent. Idle threats, as I said, with no consequences. A child knows when their mummy or daddy is not going to walk the talk. They have learned that actually dad and mum's yes is not yes, and their no doesn't mean no. So my advice to you is don't let this happen to you. So, you know, in order to achieve this, like we actually spoke of this morning, we need that consistency. We need to walk the talk. We need to act on our words and do it consistently. If you are inconsistent, you lose the effectiveness of what you're trying to accomplish. And I'm just saying that consistency can never be stressed enough. There's a way of handling a child in utmost love and tenderness, which teaches him that mother and father are not to be trifled with. Although mother and father love and nurture, they are to be obeyed. Then I was just thinking of my own little Ross when he was 7, 8. I was just reflecting of this and wrote this morning, was, you know, when obedience is from motives of love, it's just wonderful. It's just wonderful. And I was thinking of this. When Ross was about 7, he had just come in from the garden and he was beginning to walk up the stairs in his muddy shoes. And I was sitting in the dining room. I could see the stairs. And I called to him and said, "You're not to go up the stairs in those muddy shoes, Ross. You know, take them off." And I could actually see him weighing up the decision. He was weighing it up, either to obey or disobey. And he was kind of like this on the stairs. And he began to take one or two steps and he stopped. And he just said, he was only 7 now, 7, 8. And he said, "Mommy, I couldn't disobey you because I love you." And I think that's what we're after, isn't it? That we're doing these things out of a heart of love. Like I said this morning in Deuteronomy 6, we're teaching these things, we're talking about them, we're doing with them, children. But it's because the love of God is in our hearts, the love of God is controlling us, that it's going to have the right results. It really, really is. Love never fails. And just in saying this, after that little story about Ross, is my insistence on obedience from my children was not for my personal victory over a strong will, but rather to strengthen my children's will to enable them to will against themselves. That is wonderful. That is to do the things they ought to do before doing the things they wanted to do. And actually, how many adults have remained willful, selfish, and immature because they were denied this essential lesson in childhood? It's true, isn't it? It's really true. We've got to learn to will against ourselves. And it's that will that God has entrusted us to mold and form for his glory, so that they do choose the good over the evil. Now, go with just touching a few more things. I'm just going to touch order. Then I'm just going to go into punishment. And I'm going to go into friendships. And then I'm just going to end on the greatest of all, which is love. So order was another value when we talked about our values. That was important to Larry and I. There's a great deal of talk these days about having things unstructured. But I believe as Christian people, order is important. And actually, if you have an ordered life, you get a lot more done. God stands for order. The Bible teaches this. Let everything be done decently and in order. A careful study of God's creation shows that there is order in nature and in the galaxies. No country, no community, no home can be well governed without order. A peaceful home is the result of an ordered home. And, you know, a way to achieve this is another little thing that we did, was don't give choice too early, as it will be harder later on when they're older. Instead, go before your children. And an example of this is saying, we are doing this today. You're going to really love it. And you tell them what they're going to do today. We're going to the forest. Boy, you are going to love it. Instead of, well, what would you like to do today? And you get, you know, and go before them. And even like, Dad and I are getting you this for Christmas. I know you just love this. And in little ways like that, of course they can. We ours loved all the toy catalogues, and they put out their wish list and all these sort of things. But maybe the big things you can choose for them. You know, why do we do this? Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You know, go before them. Even when they're young, you know, make those choices for you, because actually life will be a bit easier. And then there'll come the time when you are allowing them to choose and, you know, oh, rather wear these trousers, rather wear this dress. And, you know, that's right, and that comes in that time. But that's just, you know, little snippets along the way of what we found. And the other big subject is punishment. Of course, we all want to know this. You know, I know here in Britain is smacking is just out of, it's against the law. And I'm not going to talk about that because you have to choose. But punishment is a big thing. And we have found that actually if children are brought up on the right lines from from the earliest years, they will need very little punishment. If you actually take on board some of the things I have been saying, you will find that you're not always going to be laying into your children. There will be key times. But so just to stress that. And so I ask the question, why punish? What's it for? What does punishing a child look like? Punishment should be with the goal of winning the child back to normal behavior, bringing them back on the right way, like we talked about training that the apple tree this morning, bringing them back in the right direction. Maybe they've sprouted a bit more here, and the punishment is just to bring them back into line again. It is also to educate or train children to do the right and avoid the wrong. When a child is naughty, they need to know that there are consequences to actions that are against the norm. Yes, they can be forgiven, but whatever measure of consequence, it must be understood by you and the child beforehand. If you do this, this will happen, and that they understand this. Remember, God punishes and God rewards. Dealing with naughtiness, the age of reason will differ from child to child. So the parent's relationship with the child must be strong enough for the child to grasp this teaching. Punishment should be considerate, measured, and ministered in love with much care and prayer. It should never be for vindictiveness or settling of scores. It should never be cruel or harmful. No punishment should be given in haste or temper. Our reaction to our children's naughtiness, we mustn't minister out of lack of self-control. It must be calm and followed through in a calm way. It should not be the outpouring of frustrations, angers, and bitterness, because if these elements are the driving force behind the reason for punishing a child, it will only produce rebellion and resentment in the child's heart. As parents, we need, as I said, this self-control in the management of difficulties so that no hint of temper ever comes across against the child. If we punish in temper or anger, our line of godly authority is lost. A child instinctively knows that the outbursts of anger are far more an explosion of your temper than a chastisement administered for his good. So the self-control of the parent will ensure the help of the Lord in each situation. The Lord will help us. And self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we were saying this morning. To be filled, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. You can see. How does the world cope? As I was saying to Susie this morning, they have no reference point. And as Matt prayed, you know, praise God to be in this living relationship with him, where he helps us, where this whole parenting is a joy. It's a wonder. It's an adventure with the help of God and with these godly principles in place. We can really enjoy our families and our children. We can enjoy them so much, their little ways. And then we can rely on the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our dealings with our children. You know, we are all before the Lord, parent and child, in the light of these matters. So a humble attitude is critical. You know, if there is that love in our hearts that is from God that we talked about this morning, our children know when we're actually correcting them with a tear rolling down our cheek and we're saying, child, don't you understand? I'm for you. I'm not against you. And God wants to bless your life, not just take from you. And when they see that, when they see that actually it is killing us to be punishing them, they know this is for real, don't they? You know, and we've known that. It's the last thing sometimes we want to do is administer a punishment to them. And we feel it much more. And when that's in our hearts and we're doing it in that spirit, our children, they know that. When punishing a child, it's very important to study the nature of the offence. That's why you need even like count one, two, three, you know, then rushing in. To punish for forgetfulness or accident is wrong. But on truthfulness, willful disobedience, cruelty to brother or sister or animals, these things should never go unpunished. Don't cover up dishonesty in your children because he's your darling, little darling. Confront it. If you suspect your child of dishonesty or deceit, don't rest till you get to the bottom of it. This is actually key, or else your children are going to grow up in life deceiving you and being used to telling lies. I was thinking of these things coming over on the plane and I was jotting some notes down. We actually need to explain to our children the importance of telling the truth. Children should be trained that when they speak in such a way that they know clearly what they're saying and what they're saying they believe to be true. And you know, they tell us little stories and you can actually say, well, Tommy, is this a story now or is this the truth? But you're training them, you know, not to be deceitful, because God desires truth in the inward parts. And I know this is where we need the Holy Spirit to help us. And this is where we can be praying parents. And if we're actually seeing these traits come out in our children as they grow up and older, we really rely on the Holy Spirit here, and we say, God, will you do only what you can do? Will you put truth in my child's inward parts? Will you do that? Because only he can do that, because we know that ourselves, don't we? And these are important things. And we need to not be saying things to our children like, if someone calls at the door, say mum's not in. I mean, that is just showing them you don't believe in truth. No, but these things, we need to, you know, to be really aware of them, don't we? So we bring our children up in these truths. You know, for Larry and I, disobedience, lying, stealing, showing a lack of respect for elders were big no-nos to us, and we would punish our children for these shortcomings. One time we caught one of our children really lying, and we made them write out 30 times, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." And to this day, that child can quote this proverb. But it did have the desired consequence, because I have it to this day, and I'd say, I'm bringing this out when you get married, you know. And she wrote a little letter. She knew, you know. And, you know, some of the old Puritans would put salt on their children's lips, you know, as a reminder. Don't, but I'm only telling you that. whenever punishment, whatever punishment we administered to our children, this is important, we always followed it up with a big hug, kisses, affirmation of our love, and then we prayed with them, teaching them to ask Jesus to forgive them, and we wholeheartedly forgave them. And we had wonderful restored relationship, and children have an amazing ability to just get up and go, and it's all brushed away, which is wonderful. But you have to deal with it like that, because the child must be able to trust their parent in every situation and know that they can get help from their parents even when they've gone wrong. Whether I have been bad or good, God still loves me. And they need to know that. And actually, it's important when punishing a child that we punish them away on their own and not in front of others. We protected our children from upsets in company. They knew faithfulness from us in church and extended family. We endeavoured to show loyalty to our children by not discussing them with anyone. And this was strengthening to them. This is especially when they're older. To be like Jesus for them was our job. When we transgress God's word, if we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And do you ever think that the punishment is a cleansing? Isn't it? It's wonderful. It cleanses these things out of our lives. There are various ways of administering discipline to a child. You can think, you might put them outside of company, because some children just love to be around with you, and you can deduct some pocket money. You can not allow them to be at the dining table that day, outings, get them to do extra work. There are lots and lots of ways, and you will know. Just to say that no punishment will work like a magic wand. You do this and everything's wonderful. You have, if they have to go to the naughty step, or if you deny them something that they really like, they won't change magically if you don't follow through again. I've stressed this, if you don't follow through. In administering punishment to children, no general rule can be laid down. You need to understand your children individually. Their characters are so different. What will work for one child won't work for another. Our eldest one, we had to sit on him. Our next one, just a word. She was sensitive. Just a word was enough. So, you will know your children, and that's a good thing. Another way to enforce some little, if you're trying to enforce some moral thing to them, a good way, as I even said this morning, is you can read a short story to them, or a story from the Bible. And when I was over in America with my daughter, and she has three daughters, and her eldest daughter is quite a handful and leads a lot of goading and everything. But I was just reading to her the Bible one night, and I was reading Jesus Calms the Storm, and I was just simply reading it to her, and she turned to me and she said, "Nana, there are storms within me." And I thought that was amazing. She recognized that, oh, I lose my temper, Nana, and I want my own way. And you know how those little things, like we can be reading little stories, and you can hear them saying, "Oh wow, that's very cruel, Mummy, isn't it?" Or they're doing, and you're reinforcing these things in their lives that you're trying to to teach them. And you know, children are like that, and God is working in them. And I was so amazed, and I was able to pray with her. And I said, yes, Ian, I said, God can calm every storm in you. And when you don't want to do what mummy tells you, God can help you. And she really took hold of that, you know. And above all, to finish this section, punishment should be administered in the fear of God. And not only because we are their mum and dad, but because we have another authority above us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do not have the final word. We put our faith in him who is able to save our children to the uttermost. That's wonderful, isn't it? And I just want to just say two or three lines about friendships with our children. The friends your children have growing up have a vast influence on them for good or evil. So it's important to control the friendships of your children. You know, we are, as parents, we are the true God-appointed shepherds for our children. And we can, with wisdom and real tact, guide them and often stop the mad infatuations that seize us all, especially at a certain age. And I know that the Holy Spirit alerted us. We had gut feelings about different friendships, and God was able to guide us and steer us in those things. And that's important, that you be watchful parents. You keep an eye who they're with and who's influencing them. And here again, pray that God would bring godly friends and good role models into their lives, and to hold before their eyes the traits of character that form good, true, and lasting friendships. And hopefully they will judge then for themselves. You know, like, they quickly see, like ours, you know, how friends can betray them, and you know, and they have to manage these things, don't they? And it's to watch. And we just knew, even like when they're teenagers, send them to Christian camps. That's so important, that they get in with I mean, we had a conference in Ireland, and it was wonderful. Our children lived for year to year to this conference, and the friends they made there, they actually still have them. Those friends kept them, and we are so grateful for that. And I would encourage you in that, because actually, if you're not going to channel them into these things, they're going to find their friends somewhere else. And that's why we need to be proactive in these things. So now, just coming and summarizing all that we've said, and I want to wrap it up with this word, love. And love is the greatest, and love never fails. You know, I sometimes look at my children, how they're parenting, and because I'm mother-in-law, I have to keep my mouth zipped unless I'm asked. And there are some things I'm thinking, oh my dear, you know, and I'm on my knees. But you know, I just look at them, and they love their children to bits. I know that love won't fail, you know, really. And as we do love our children to bits, and as they love God, which they do, he's going to lead them down these right paths. And that's for us all too. I think it's just wonderful. And we're told, now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is not a theory, because we know that the love of God, he laid down his life for us. And it says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for our children. And that's that is so true, isn't it? As I said this morning, raising a family is a sacrifice. when you mums and dads come in and you're starving and you want to just sit down and look after yourself, you can't. You have to look after them first. And love has those demands. But you come and you do that because you know you're doing a great work and you're not going to satisfy yourself, you know, by because the grace of God is in your life. And we must love our children. I mean, we really must love our children, and we must love them unconditionally. That is important, because only unconditional love can prevent problems such as resentment, feelings of being unloved, guilt, fear, and insecurity. Only as we give our children unconditional love will we be able to deeply understand them and deal with their behavior, whether good or bad. You know, Jesus loves us unconditionally. He just loves us for who we are. Love your children to bits. Wrap your arms around them. Kiss them, hug them. Tell them how wonderful they are and what they mean to you. You know, children spell love. T-I-M-E. The time we give them determines to them how much we love them. Children must feel our love for them. We must love them in ways that they know they are loved. And spending time with them is one of those ways. And you will find, like we know the love language, you will find the love language for your child. You know, you will find that. I mean, I have a granddaughter and I go in, she's nearly two and her hands are up. It's like, Nana, take me in your arms. Love me, kiss me, cuddle me, just read me a story. I have another one, I go in and it's like, get on the floor with me, Nana. Play with my toys. She's action. And that to her is me loving her. And to Iris hugging and reading her story, that's what she loves. And you, but it's spending time. But it's spending time in the ways that is meaningful to them. You know, Billy Graham said this: if I had to do it all over again, I'd read more, preach less, and spend more time with my family. You cannot train a child without time. You may have to put your favourite hobbies on hold for a season. I remember, Larry, I remember you saying to someone that my children are now my hobby. And that's true, because even saying to my daughter, we were discussing the demands that are made on mothers and fathers. And only love can supply these demands. And I love this poem that illustrates this. Love toils. Love perseveres. Love watches. Love holds on in the dark. Love waits through long, long years. Love hopes on, banishing fear. Love begets love. Love is its own reward, and love never fails. Have time for your children when they come and want to tell you their little sorrows, and don't be too busy to listen to them, because there'll come a time if you don't listen to them, they won't bother you anymore, but they'll talk to someone else. And you know, our Scott, we used to call him what, the nocturnal creature.
He was a nocturnal creature.
So
16 onwards, yeah.
So we would be in bed at 11:30 and just exhausted and wanting going in, would pop Scott all ready for a chat, because he was a night bird. And, you know, we are so grateful that we actually sat up in bed and listened to him, because that was his time to talk with us. You know, he is quiet, and he'll, you know, but when he's ready, he'll talk, and you have to wait for that moment. And, you know, many a time it might, oh, yeah, I'll listen to you later, yeah, yeah. But just be aware of that. And a child must never be thought that she is accepted according to what they achieve. A child must know that she or she is accepted and loved as they are. Loving our children should not depend upon whether or not they perform according to our expectation. Teach your children to do the best, and whatever result, you rejoice in that. Don't let them feel you disapprove when they can't get top marks, because this causes discouragement. Encourage them. This puts courage in them and lets them feel your smile. Gaining the trust and love of your child should be one of your top priorities. When they share their little secrets with you, honor that. Beware of things that are very sensitive to them. Be their confidant. I think this is one of the highest things you can achieve as a parent, that you become their confidant. That is amazing. As we have said, love means sacrifice. Each member of the family, in one way or another, has to learn to give in, give up, give over for the sake of the rest. For an example, when a family is planning how to spend a Saturday together, it's unlikely the vote will always be a unanimous one. Several will have to give in, and it is nice if they do it graciously. Love is always gracious. When somebody needs help with someone, someone else must give up what he wants to do in order to help. Maybe someone in the family is having an especially hard experience. The others must learn how to put themselves in the place of the hurting one and learn to comfort and sympathize. Learning these little things, it's not always fun, you know, doing these little these little tokens of sacrifice. But you can say, look, it'd be really helpful to mum if you emptied the dishwasher. It would be terrible if we left our children to their own tendencies and sinful ways. Discipline, as we've said, and love and instruction, they only demonstrate our true love for them. So, last closing words. Parenting is a very demanding but very rewarding experience. It will not always be easy. The sleepless nights, the crying, the demands of a willful child, or the shattered dreams of not having the perfect child are all part of the package. But when you look upon them asleep in their beds, your heart is still moved by how deep you love them. You can gain everything material on this earth, but in the end have nothing of true lasting value. They say, that saying, blood is thicker than water, is so true. Family, they are the ones who know you, love you, and despite who you are, stick with you. They truly are worth the investment of time, energy, and money. What we have shared with you may require new thought patterns or a new strategy. It will take some effort, but persevere and the rewards will be great. Remember, don't try to change everything at once, because this may result in a bit of chaos, and then the result might be you're just return to the familiar pattern. I mean, my advice is change one thing at a time. Just do the next thing. Just do what God is laying on your heart. Like for me, who is ruling here? They were the words that changed the whole course of how I done things. And I'm sure there are some things over what I said you want to change. Don't be in a rush. It took time to get where you are. Be prepared to take the necessary time to establish new passions and habits. It's like dieting. Everyone gained weight slowly, but we all want to lose it quickly. Flash in the pan results rarely last. Changing behavior will sometime take a little longer than we desire or think. That's okay. Don't quit. And I just, lastly saying this, I look at the remainder of my life and I think I am so happy to be facing it with a family that I love and they love me. The reward for running this race is lasting, enduring and eternal. What joy! Our faith and walk with the Lord will make us victorious parents. Greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. Our desire is to represent him because we have a firm conviction that he is the only one worth living for. This will give us faith for our children. So I say to you, enjoy this journey. Like I said to you, you have only really maybe 18 short years. Really, get on your knees and seek God and be determined that your children are going to be for him. My children belong to you, God. I am raising them for you, and I believe that they are going to walk and that they, in their turn, are going to affect their generation. That's what we want. We want our children now to affect the next generation and pass on, as Timothy said, that faith that was in your grandmother, was in your mother, and now is in you, Timothy. That's what we want. That's what I want to inspire you for. I am not content to sit down and just let it all sail by. I'm taking hold of God for my children. I'm setting time aside with my friend. I am seeking God. We pray and we fast, and God is showing us, because we are to fight this good fight of faith for our children. So, you know, maybe God is challenging you, maybe to make a fresh commitment to him. And to maybe say, God, I'm going to pray for my children. And maybe just in these few minutes, we can ask God, what are you saying to me? Thank you for inspiring me. And we will be praying for you. As I said, our prayer is that you go much further than us in our parenting, that you take hold of this and you and your children and your children to come will go on and go on and go on loving him, because that's what we're on this earth for, isn't it? To glorify God and to make him known. So thank you for listening, and I trust that it has been helpful to you. Thank you. Lord, we really do thank you. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. Oh God, we thank you that you are the rock in our lives. And that when we sink, when we feel we're going under, we hit that rock and we bounce back up. It's so wonderful. You're our North Star, Lord. You're our everything. Lord, I pray. For all these wonderful parents here and parents to be, Lord God, thank you, Father. I pray that you will take them up. I pray that you will put a desire, such a desire, in their hearts, Lord, that their children will be yours, that they will live for you, that you will show them godly principles, that you will show them, Lord, and guide them, Father, into truth, into all the truth that you have for them, Lord God. We pray for the children represented in this room. We pray for these little children. We pray as a community here how we handle one another's children, that they will feel the love of God coming out from us, that the children will know that we love you by the love we have for them. Oh God, we pray that we would not stumble them in any way, but we pray that we would bring them to you, Lord. we would bring them to you. In our prayers, we would physically bring them to you. We would take them by the hand and pray with them and talk with them along the way and in the car. And Lord, that you'd inspire us. We're so dependent on you, Lord. And we just honor and bless you tonight, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Amen, Lord. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.